This morning, I'm losing my voice. This is a really bad time to lose my voice, but that's the way it is. So we can turn the microphone up. I can try to talk louder, but it's great to be with you this morning. Last Sunday morning, I was at Imprint Church up in Bothell, Washington. Darren Larson, who had been our student ministry pastor here at River West many years ago, has planted a church up there, and they've been there for about 2 to 3 years now, and they're doing great. It's amazing. And so I just went up there to preach at his church to encourage them. I was there last year to talk about African New Life. They signed up. They have like 60 child sponsorships in their church right now, which is amazing. It's so cool. So it's great to be there. It's great to see what God is doing in their church. I love that. And after I did my message, I came down and I kind of went off to my right, and a man approached me who looked extremely agitated, and I thought, hey, it happens in other churches too. It's universal. So this guy looked kind of, you know, worked up, and he said, you know, Pastor, he said, the true test of a church is this. If the church went away, would anybody notice? Like, if that church went away, would anybody miss that church? Has the church made any difference in anyone's life? That's the true test of a church. And he said, you know, I've asked Darren that question. I've gone to him and said, Darren, what about our church? If our church went away, would anybody miss our church? Have we really made a difference? And I said, hey, slow down, dude. Actually, I didn't say dude, but I thought it. I said, wait, hold on here just a minute. I said, that's an unfair question to ask a pastor who's planted a church that's been there for 2 years. If somebody had asked that question of our church after we had existed for 2 years, I can guarantee you the answer would not have been that people are going to miss River West Church. In fact, they'd probably say it's a good thing they've left. You know, you just can't ask that question 2 years in. God is forming a community of Christ. And before that community of Christ can actually impact the world, oftentimes that community has to become a true community. And that takes some time. So 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years, you know, it takes a while, I think, before you can ask that question. But 25 years later, you got to be able to ask that question. And I'm so thankful because I believe the answer today, if you ask that question of River West Church, I think the question would be yes. If our church suddenly disappeared and all of the ministries and all of the impact that we're having, if it suddenly went away, it would definitely be noticed. It would definitely be missed. And that's why I'm so thankful when I get reports and I hear about the things that God is doing through you guys, through the body of Christ at River West Church. And I get reports constantly. I heard a report last week about the soldier camp. We had about 30 or 35 guys that went up to Malibu and served a group of soldiers there and cared for them and shared Christ with them. It's just an amazing ministry. Thank you guys for doing that. So awesome. I heard a report from Rwanda. We had a team of 7 business leaders go over and put on a conference for about 100 Rwandan entrepreneurs who want to begin businesses, and it was an opportunity to share business ideas and practices and principles and also to share Christ. And so what a win, just a fantastic opportunity to be used of the Lord. And speaking of Rwanda, Pastor Kayumba, who pastors the church in Bujesera that we partner with, and we have so many children sponsored there, he will be here, right here at our church, in 1 month, on October the 18th, and through an interpreter, I'm going to interview him a bit, and we're going to hear from him. Just an amazing guy, and, you know, African New Life said, hey, we're thinking about maybe having Kayumba come. Would you guys like to fly him over? And we said, yes. Put him on a plane. What a cool thing. You guys are going to be amazed to hear from this guy, and so that's happening on October 18th. The refugee ministry, which we've got going now, it's kind of fledgling, just beginning. We've helped like maybe 3 or 4 families. Thank you, those who have contributed items, those who have transported items, those who have taken the time to sit down and to meet a refugee family. That's an awesome thing. I'm super excited about that. You know, every time I turn on the TV, I see streams of refugees. I see crisis all over the world. And I'm so thankful to be able to say, you know what, we're doing something. And you say, Pastor, what we're doing isn't much. And I could say it's better than nothing. You know, it's better than nothing. It's a lot to the one family that their needs were met. It's a lot to the 2 or 3 or 4 families Isn't it good just to do something? You know, I mean, it's like that's what Christ wants us to do. It's not just what's happening out there, though. I mean, we talk about these things, and it's kind of cool to hear these great stories, but it's what's happening right here as well. We have hundreds of people that are involved in local ministries. We have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who see their own life as a mission. They see their workplace as a mission. They see that they're the salt of the earth right here in their neighborhood, and that's as it should be. We had over 600 people sign up last week on our first Connect Sunday to become involved in learning more, going deeper in their faith, which is the way it has to be, because you can't have an impact for Christ unless he's first impacted you. That's the way this works. And so I'm so thankful for that. Thank you for being involved. This morning we turn to Matthew 28. If you have a Bible, open up to Matthew 28. If not, raise your hand. The ushers will bring you a Bible. And we're going to look at Matthew 28. Now, next week, we end our study in Proverbs. So one last Sunday on Proverbs, that's next Sunday. Sunday after that, we start a new sermon series called 10 Words That Changed the World, and it's a focused study in the Sermon on the Mount. Super excited about that as well. But today, we're in Matthew 28. And the reason why is because, though I was intending to teach from Proverbs, on Wednesday night at 2 a.m., I woke up in the middle of the night, and I had a vision of Matthew 28. I just had a vision of Matthew 28, and I felt like God was saying to me, buddy, it's Matthew 28 this Sunday. It's Matthew 28. God says, I have the blueprint for a church that actually matters in this world, and it's in Matthew 28. By the way, the blueprint for a church that matters is essentially the same blueprint as a Christian life that matters. So we're going to look at this, and you know, you might be new to visit us this morning. You might be even just investigating the Christian faith and going, I'm not really sure what's up with Christ and the Christian thing, so I'm here. Well, it's a great week for you to be here because you're going to see what it is that Christians are actually all about. What are we doing in this world? And this is going to show you a picture of that. Because in this chapter, God gives us the two great themes in the life of every church that actually matters. There's two great themes, and the two great themes are a focus on Christ and a heart for the world. Focus on Christ and a heart for the world. Let's look at it in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. We're only looking at the last paragraph of the Gospel of Matthew. This is the high point. It's the big conclusion to the whole story. Of course, it goes on in the book of Acts, but in Matthew, this is it. Matthew 28:16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came, and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, there it is. I mean, It's the final word in Matthew's gospel, and it's just an amazing, amazing picture. And what I see here is a blueprint. What I see are two great themes that must be present in our lives. They must be present in our church. And they are a focus on Christ and a heart for the world. It's pretty clear to see it. Just take a look at your Bible. Look at these verses in verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples, there were 12 not long before this. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. When they saw him, they worshiped him. It's a focus on Jesus. Now, what we're going to find is the quality of the lives of the disciples described in this paragraph, that they worship Jesus. They listen to to Jesus. They obey Jesus. They are Christ-centered, Christ-focused, Christ-aware. That's the disciples. And quality number one of a Christ-focused church, a Christ-focused disciple, is actually worship. It's worship. Isn't that interesting? They saw Jesus. They worshiped him. This isn't the first time that they've seen Jesus post-resurrection. They've already encountered Christ, the risen Lord. The Bible tells us that on Easter Sunday, he came and he showed up. The doors were shut back in Jerusalem. The doors were shut. They're in an inner room. They're scared to death. Jesus shows up, just walks into the room, just shows up. Blew their minds. The Bible tells us that he continued to appear for 40 days. Many different occasions. They kept expecting Jesus to show up at any moment. They were learning something. They were learning that Jesus Christ is alive, that he's present, that he's at work, and they can trust him. They learned it for 40 days, and Jesus said, and then I'll send the Holy Spirit, and when I send the Holy Spirit, he will be my presence, he will be my power, he will continue to work. So they're learning something significant, but in the midst of all that learning, they worship. He says, you know, go back to Galilee. Go back. I need to meet you there. When we went on sabbatical, we went to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is chaos. The best way I can describe it is chaos. Have you ever been there? It's just chaos. The whole city, the larger city. When you go to the old city of Jerusalem, it's chaos. Narrow streets, packed with tourists, people from all over the world, all different languages. Christians, Jews, Muslims, they're all crammed in there. It's chaos. There's soldiers walking through. There's armed guards. I mean, it makes your head spin, you know. But the Greek Orthodox are over here, and the Catholics are over here, and the Protestants are over here, and it's like, it's chaos. When I was there, I thought, this must be very much like the experience of the disciples with Jesus. You know, when they came to Jerusalem, they came most often at Passover, it tells us in the Gospels. They would go up to Jerusalem for Passover, and when it was Passover, hundreds of thousands of people would crowd into the old city of Jerusalem. People would be camped out everywhere on the hills around there, and people would just flood into these narrow streets, and it was chaos for them, not to mention the authorities were hunting them. Jesus was crucified. The third day, there was a rumor that he was raised from the dead, and the disciples have to sort all this out in their mind. Have you ever had to process something, but you can't because it's just too much? You know what I mean? It's like mental overload. People are like, hello, are you there? You're like, what? Because your mind, the wheels are just turning. You're like, I don't know if I can process this right now. That was the disciples in Jerusalem. You know what Jesus said? Go back to Galilee. We got in our car. We drove in our rental car down by the Dead Sea, up the Jordan Valley, actually followed a tank on a trailer all the way up the Jordan Valley to Galilee, and pulled into Galilee, and there it was, just peaceful Galilee, the rolling hills, the beautiful farmland. It's weird. You go there and you think, man, I can actually imagine Jesus being here with his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, you know, preaching to people. This is their hometown. This is their stomping ground. These guys feel at home there. It's peaceful. And Jesus said, I'll meet you there. You'll be able to process a little bit of this, and then I'm going to show up. I got something important to tell you, and that's where I'm going to do it. And when Jesus showed, you know what they did? They worshiped him. They worshiped him. And they know, I mean, they're Jews. They know you don't worship anyone but God. You know what I'm saying? It's like you don't worship anyone but God. There's only one true and living God. And here they worship Jesus. You know why? Because it's sinking in. They're starting to get it. They're starting to go, wait a minute. They're putting it all together. Wait a minute. Who is this? And their hearts are just overflowing and they can't hold it back and they just worship the Lord. Worship is the primary atmosphere in which discipleship actually grows. Worship. It is the primary atmosphere of a church that actually focuses on Jesus and sees him for who he truly is. But some doubted, it says. You see that? Some doubted, the end of verse 17. And I read that passage and I think, well, if they doubted, I wonder if they worshiped. You know, how weird is that? They're sitting there doubting. You know, there's some people that'll doubt anything, isn't there? You know, Jesus, the risen Lord, shows up and says, hi, I'm alive. And they're like, I don't know. I'm not really sure about that. Some people will doubt anything. And so the doubters are there, and they're looking on, and they're going, I don't really know. But I wonder, did they worship? Maybe they fake worshiped. You know what I mean? The fake worship. They're there. Everyone else is like, Jesus, you're amazing. You're awesome. And they're kind of like, yeah, it's cool. You're cool. Yeah, I'm into this, you know. I'm a worshiper, really, really. Look at them, I'm closing my eyes, I'm worshiping. In the back of their mind, they're like, I don't know about this. You ever done that? Ever been a fake worshiper? You come into church and you're like, everyone's praising, and you're like, kind of, maybe, I don't know, you know. Well, those guys were there too. A church that matters, church that makes a difference in the world, is a church of worship. Now, worship isn't just about singing, right? If you think I'm just talking about singing, you're going to miss the point. Because you say, well, I'm not a good singer. I'm not talking about singing. I'm talking about worship. Worship is when your heart is moved to respond to the beauty and the awesomeness of God and Jesus and the gospel, and you can't help but respond with your heart. It's like your heart says amen. Your heart has buy-in, you know, and you need to tell God about that. That's worship. And so here they are worshiping the Lord. And that's the fertile soil of a church that actually matters. Now, they saw Jesus, the risen Lord, and it was beginning to sink in. It was beginning to impact their thinking, their praying, their speaking. It was beginning to impact them in a huge way. And I love that picture. Every time I read Matthew 28, I think of the weirdest story. This is true in my life. Something that happened when I was in high school. I had to take a class. It turned out to be the best class I ever took, but at the time I didn't want to take it. It was a music appreciation class. And nobody wanted to take this class. It was like the last class. As a senior, you didn't get your music credit, you know, and so you got to take the music appreciation. So everybody, it's like, oh, crap, I got to take this class, you know. So people, and you see them on the first day, they're all just shuffling in, like, you know, whatever. Stupid class. I don't want to take this class. And they're all just sitting there with their arms folded, you know. They're not into it. And all of a sudden, this teacher walks in. He was this little skinny guy who walked with a cane. He had a bad leg. The guy just walks in. We're all looking at him, you know. And he walks over and he sits down at a piano. There was a piano in the corner of the room. He just sat at the piano. And he started playing the piano. And it was beautiful. It was amazing. And then the guy started playing all different styles. You know how to play rock and roll on the piano. He was actually like a rock and roll songwriter in the 60s. And he quit when his producer, he wrote a song and showed it to his producer, and the producer said, I can't produce that song. He said, why? And the producer said, it's too good. We don't do good music, you know. And then he quit and became a music teacher, which is kind of cool. This guy just sat back there, and he's just playing this music, and he's so passionate, and he's so good, and then he would weave in the type of music that we liked, and he would show us the classical roots of it, and then he'd tell us about the history of music. Oh, it was amazing. And we loved it, and pretty soon, we were like converts. We're like, wow, music appreciation, music history, it's so cool. We want to learn more about it, and it was super cool. Pretty soon, people, instead of dragging into class or getting there early, they want the closest seats to the piano, and it's super cool. And then, they became advocates. They're telling their friends, you got to take this class. This is amazing. Isn't that cool? I always think of it as when I began to really hear the music. I began to really get it. I heard something that before I just heard, but it was like background music, and now I understood more, and I appreciated more, and I got the passion, and I got the heart, and I think of it as the time when I really began to hear the music. I think the disciples, when I think of them in Galilee worshiping Jesus, I think of them as the group that finally began to hear the music. They hear the music of the gospel for what it is. They begin to understand the beauty of Jesus, the power of God's word, the greatness of his victory, the greatness of his love that he sacrificed for us on the cross. All of these things, all of a sudden it's sinking in and their hearts are coming alive and they hear the gospel, and what they hear is the living music of the gospel, and they're becoming disciples of Jesus and their hearts are in. See, that's worship. And every church that actually matters in this world is a church that is fundamental atmosphere is a congregation that hears the music of the gospel and they get it and they love Jesus. And now, you know, the disciples now, they're not thinking about the Jesus who just was there, you know, last year, who was a great teacher. They're not just thinking of Jesus who did miracles long ago. They're thinking of Jesus, the risen Lord, who is all that and who's with them. It's powerful to them. Okay? That's worship. There was a woman last week at Imprint Church who was in the front row, and she was worshiping the Lord, and she was pretty demonstrative, and she was weeping, and she was so into it. And then she got on her knees before God, and, you know, it was like super intense, and I didn't know her, and so I'm like, what's she going to do next? You know, I was kind of freaked out just for a moment, and I thought, wait a minute. She's just like all in. She's all in. She's worshiping the Lord. I love that. She came up to me after the service. She had tears coming down her face. She said, Pastor, I need to tell you the story of my life. And she told me an incredible story of heartache and how Jesus had rescued her. And Jesus was her hope in her life. It was moved me so much. This is a worshiper. This is a disciple of Jesus. It's awesome. Awesome. A focus on Jesus. Worship. That's quality number one of a church that matters. Here's the next. And now we're still on focusing on Jesus. And the next thing I want to say is it's a church that listens and learns. Listens and learns. Because that's what happens next. Look at the passage. In verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. Now, Jesus is going to give them some information here. It's something they need to know. He says, listen to me, guys. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. This is something new to you. Maybe you've thought about it before, but I'm telling you, this is real. What are they doing? They're learning, they're listening, and they're learning from Jesus, their Lord. This is another quality of the church that matters, the church that's focused on Jesus, not just worshiping, but also learning, listening to what the Lord has to say to them. To be a church that matters, you have to be someone who listens to Jesus. You have to be someone who learns from Jesus. You have to allow him to renew your mind and ground your life in the truth of his word and of the gospel. That's the way this works. That's what discipleship is. Do you know that the word disciple means to be a student? It's someone who learns and follows. Learning, following, letting Jesus be the one who's guiding us, teaching us, that we're taking notes, we're looking at Jesus and listening. That's a disciple. Do you know that in the New Testament, the word Christian is only used three times? We call ourselves Christians, but the New Testament doesn't call us Christians, only three times. The New Testament calls a believer in Christ a disciple 250 times, three times Christian. We use the word Christian, but not disciple. Very often. Isn't that weird? We think of discipleship as, well, that's like a higher, extra credit thing, right? I'm a Christian. Why are you a disciple? Well, I don't know. That seems like it's a higher deal. No. But see, in the New Testament, it's like, if you're a believer, you're a disciple. Oh, yeah, and you're a Christian too. Three times it says that. So what's that about? Can I show you a really important verse? How about John chapter 8? John 8, verses 31 and 32. Okay, tune in. This is important. 8:31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, the second part of that, almost everybody's heard. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. I mean, everybody quotes that, right? I was having a discussion with a young man who was not a Christian, who had been a Christian, but now was an atheist, and he was drunk, which makes it difficult to have a conversation. He was angry, that makes it even more difficult, and he was yelling at me. So all of this makes it somewhat difficult to have a conversation. And he's going on, you know, he's just unloading on me. It's like all this stuff, and he had been to Bible school. He learned all the stuff in Bible school, and he's just unloading on me and telling me the evils of the church and the evils of everything and why he doesn't believe. And, you know, I'm just listening to all this. And then he says, but, you know, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, he says to me. I'm like, where did that come from? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He said, and I've found the truth, and it set me free. And I said, well, you know what? Here's what you need to know. If you're going to use that phrase, I'd like you to use it maybe like Jesus used it. You know, don't attribute what you're saying to Jesus, because what Jesus meant was exactly the opposite of everything you're saying. Did you ever read the verse right before that? And I told him. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth that Jesus is talking about is not you finding the truth, like blank slate, you know, I'm just going to weigh all things philosophically and come up with the truth, and the truth will set me free. That is not what Jesus said. What Jesus said was, listen to me, I am the truth. Listen to my words are true. Adopt my way of thinking, and that truth will set you free. And so I said, I want you to know, you can use that phrase if you'd like, of course, but just be assured that what you're talking about has nothing to do with what Jesus said. And because he was drunk and angry, it didn't go that well, but I thought I made a good point. I thought it was totally valid, and it is valid, all right? Okay, but forget about that. What about you? What about you? If you continue in the word of Christ, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. The word of the gospel, the word of the New Testament, God's word in the Bible, what Jesus taught and said. If you go deep into that word, you'll know the truth, and you'll be a disciple. So that's what we do at our church. Now, you know, part two of this whole sermon is going to be having a heart for the world, and we're going to talk about the world out there. But the biggest part of this sermon is about a focus on Jesus, being a worshiper, being a listener and a learner. That's the biggest part of it. You know why? Because we're called to make disciples, but you can't make a disciple until you are a disciple. You have to be a disciple to make a disciple. And a disciple is a learner. I love the young couple that came to our church so many years ago and plugged in and said, wow. Oh, they started to hear the music of the gospel. They're like, oh, that's so awesome. And then their hearts are switched on, and they begin to learn and dig into the word and study, and it changed their lives, it transformed their lives, and now God can use them to transform the world. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That's the way this works. So what about you? That's why we offer, down in these tents, these classes, we have Christianity Explored. You say, Pastor, I don't really understand Christianity. Well, take Christianity Explored. It's a great class. You can ask any question you want. Nothing's off the table, and just learn the Christian faith, beautiful. The gospel class, which is actually diving deep into the gospel. A lot of people think, I know the gospel, I've been a Christian for years. But I know people have taken that class and said, I've been a Christian for 30 years and I never understood the gospel. Because what we do is we dive deep into the meaning of the work of Christ on the cross, in his resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We dive deep into the meaning of that for your life experience right now. So you're learning now and listening to the gospel and the words of Christ, and it's forming your heart and mind, and it actually can change your life. When you go to your growth group, I hope you're signed up for a growth group. I hope that you're in a small group, and you go and you say, I want to learn in community with other Christians how to take the word of God and pray about it and grow in it in my life. This is how we grow, how we listen to Jesus. And there's one last thing about focus on Jesus, and that is faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. So we need to believe the Lord, and we need to obey. And that's in the passage too, because if you look again at Matthew chapter 28, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. It's not enough to worship. That's great. That's great. I mean, you have to, of course, but there's more. It's not enough to just learn the word and hear the gospel and understand and to go deeper in it. That's beautiful. You have to do that. But there's one more thing. You have to believe and obey the word. You know, when I'm talking like this, have you noticed that what I'm really describing is a disciple of Jesus? Someone who worshiped, their heart is switched on. They love Jesus. They worship him. Someone who's learning the word, listening to his word, growing in understanding, and someone who's ready to believe and obey. That's a disciple. And the thing is, you can't make a disciple unless you are one. So what I'm really calling our church to is to discipleship. Let's be disciples of Jesus. You know, they learned something that revolutionized their lives. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Just try that one on for size. Think of these disciples. In the gospel, so many times they recognized his authority. Now they're back in Galilee where they saw his authority, where Jesus, you know, would walk by the sea and the crowd would come and he would begin to teach and preach. And the Bible says he taught as one with authority, not like the scribes. They said, oh, his words have such authority. Jesus would be in one of the towns, Bethsaida. People would bring the sick to him, and Jesus would heal them in the streets. And they said, he has the authority to heal. Or he would pronounce forgiveness of sins. And they would say, what? He actually has the authority to forgive sins too? Or what about when they went out on the lake and there was a great storm? And they thought they were going to die, and Jesus just rebuked the wind and the waves, and there was a great calm. And they said, who then is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? He has authority over nature right here in Galilee. And now, having seen all that, Jesus says, connect the dots. I'm the risen Lord, and I have all authority in heaven and earth. What you saw me do in the streets of Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee, I can do anywhere in the world. So when I tell you to go to the ends of the earth, you need to know I'm with you, and that same authority is everywhere in the world at all times. How beautiful is that? When Christ calls us to obey, to believe and obey, he's not sending us out on some mission that we're, you know, all by ourselves. He's saying all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, and I'm with you. Therefore, go. Go. But do you believe it? So we have to believe. A church that matters, a Christian that matters, is a church that believes it, Christian believes it, and they're ready to step out in obedience to the Lord. Amazing. Focus on Christ, and the second key theme is a heart for the world. And so Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He sends them on a mission. Now, Christianity is a missionary religion. You cannot escape it. You can't. And if you're a Christian, you are a missionary. And can I be so bold as to say, if you're not a missionary, you're not a Christian. You're something else. Now, I don't mean a missionary going to Africa or going off to some remote place in Southeast Asia or anything like that. I just mean you're a missionary. You see, the gospel is about mission. For God so loved the world that he sent, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's a mission. God himself is on a mission. Christ is on a mission. He asks us to join him in his mission. The Christian faith is a missionary religion. You can't escape it. I learned from a professor of world religions that there are three missionary religions in the world, to which I've added a fourth. All on my own, I added a fourth. All right. There are three missionary religions, and only really three, and they are Christianity, Islam, and Buddhism. Did you know that? Christianity obviously is missionary. I mean, did you read it? This is, you can't escape this. It's missionary, right? But the mission isn't to go with weapons or arms or aggressiveness or screaming at people or putting people down. It's the mission of love in the name of Jesus. Islam is a missionary religion. You cannot escape it. I've studied Islam for the last year and a half. You cannot escape it. It is a missionary religion. Its goal is to essentially impact the entire world. Now, there's different versions of how to do that. There's militant Islam. There's quietistic, more peaceful versions of Islam. But the goal is the same. It's a missionary religion. Buddhism is a missionary religion. Isn't that weird? That's why the Dalai Lama occasionally shows up at PSU, right? It's just the guy, it's a mission. I mean, the Buddhists believe that they're on a mission and that everyone must adopt their religious point of view. It's a mission for them, which I find really fascinating. And the fourth is atheistic humanism. Now, a lot of people wouldn't call that a religion, but I do. I call it an ideology, which is close enough for me. And it's a missionary one now. Back in 2006, there was an ad campaign on the buses in London. You know the red buses, the double-decker famous? They did ad campaigns, and they put these big posters on the buses, and what they said was, God probably doesn't exist. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. And they were plastered everywhere on buses. God probably does not exist. Stop worrying and enjoy your life. Okay, now, here's the thing. That sentence is flawed with so many logical fallacies and hidden assumptions that it's ridiculous. And it would actually be fun to just talk about that for a while, but I don't have time. So what I want to show you is the fact that what we have now is we have a group of people whose ideology they want to bring to the world. The atheistic, humanistic society of England and all over the world. They want to bring that to the world. The entire world, the entire globe is a competition for the hearts and minds of men and women. That's the world that we live in. You cannot escape it, all right? No amount of secular wishful thinking is going to make it go away. The secularists are always like, oh, religion will just disappear as people are more enlightened. Wasn't that amazing? Because there are more people who believe in God, not just Christianity, but in God now than ever in the history of the world. It's the movement is in the other direction, okay? So we have to understand what's happening out there. And the question is, do we want to speak into that? We have the gospel. We have the truth of Christ. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's profound. If you know it, if you understand it, you want to share that with people. You're not going to shove it down people's throats. But in the marketplace of ideas, we have something to say. And it's not about going across the world. It's about going across the street. It's about living where you are. It's about being on mission for Jesus. It's about making disciples. But you can't make a disciple unless you are first a disciple. We have what's called the mission class at our church. It's one of our core classes, which means you want everyone to take the class. The mission class is not about going off to Africa or going off to some remote place. It's not even about going in, getting involved in some ministry downtown. The mission class is about having a heart for the world. It's about having a heart for your neighbor. It's about becoming equipped so that you feel engaged and comfortable with the people around you to live your Christian faith and to share your Christian faith. Every one of us needs to do that. So we're asking everyone to take the mission class. And in fact, so much so, it's on Sunday morning. We're actually asking that if, you know, you can't come to Sunday morning service and also go to the mission class, don't come to Sunday morning service for 5 weeks. Just sign up for the mission class. It'll be that valuable in your life and that important to our church. We want to be a church that matters, and you're a part of it. You need to be a part of that. It's a beautiful thing. So if this message sounds like one giant infomercial, it is. It is, all right? Just boldly so, right? Because it's Connect Sunday, and I want you to know what we're doing here. When I woke up at 2 a.m. in the morning, and I thought, Matthew 28, it's the blueprint for a church that matters, I thought, this is what our church needs to hear. This explains everything. This explains who we are, where we're headed, why we do what we do. This explains it.